in our story. Doesn't matter what the story is, he finds you there. And that's what I get so excited, because again, I just remind you, Matthew, who's recording this, is not a disciple yet. And Jesus is finding him in his story. The kingdom of God was not an exciting thing to Matthew. If the Messiah that the nation of Israel hoped for had shown up, Matthew would have been the first ones to get murdered, right? So the kingdom of God was not good news to him. But yet he records this, and he hears Jesus speaking about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. And he's excited enough that he records this in great detail. It's stirring some things in him. Because it's not Jesus building a new fence around the same people. It's Jesus coming to see restored what's been lost. And what's been lost is fellowship with the Father. And so when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, the whole thing is God wants to restore fellowship with you. And in this, here are some things that you are given as means of tapping into that. And again, a lot of times we take these things and we build more fences. Like when you read through Matthew chapter 6, here's some fences that you build. Well, if you want to be a good Christian, you want to participate in the kingdom, then you have to give and you have to pray and you have to fast. That's not what he was saying. He starts out and he says, be careful how you practice your righteousness. Now, of course, we understand, but we don't understand, and these guys didn't understand, is that righteousness isn't produced within me. It's given to me, not because I deserve it, but because it's an imparted gift. This is, righteousness was God's saving acts in history, and we see Jesus as our saving act in history. He is our righteousness. And Jesus says, now that you have the gift, let me give you some ways that you can open the gift. Now, I'm here to tell you, God gives good gifts. And what's in the gift? As Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray to the God who does abundantly above and beyond all that we can think or ask or even imagine. That's the gift. That's the gift. And so Jesus says, let me tell you about some opportunities to tap into the gift. They're not going to make you more righteous. And you shouldn't pretend that they do. They are just opportunities to tap into this gift that I've given you. That's been imparted to you. And so Matthew records this. He's getting excited. I would get excited. I think all the people that were sitting there that day were getting excited because, well, either they got excited or they left mad. Because this is, Jesus is opening up. Like, this is what you've always had. But you haven't always addressed it in a square way. You've addressed it in a crooked way, and it comes out crooked. So let's go back and let's see what God's intent for this was, and let's live in that. Let's live in that. And so Matthew is hearing from Jesus about the kingdom at hand, which when you think about the kingdom at hand, again, it's the restoration and of fellowship with the king. It's restoration of fellowship with the king. You think about the garden and what was lost in the Garden of Eden. It was that God came every day in the cool of the day, and he walked with them and he talked with them, and that was lost. You know, of course, they couldn't go back into the garden, but the earth was still a beautiful place. I mean, so much of what they had, they still had, but they had lost the face-to-face communion that they had with the Father. And Jesus said, I want to restore that. I want to restore that. And I want to say, I'm going to attach this today, that is the reward. Jesus challenges us. He goes, if you do things to be seen by men, in other words, if you're going to do these things to make you look better when you're face-to-face with men, then you've lost your face-to-face with God. You've lost your reward. And I know a lot of times but that just struck me yesterday. I'm like, God, this should be in our hearts as the greatest reward. You have come to us. You have been merciful. You have given us your righteousness in your Son, Jesus. And you said, now come be face to face with me. You make that invitation, but we're so busy and we got so many other things going on that just seems burdensome to us at times. Yet it is the greatest reward. And so here's Matthew. hearing from Jesus about the kingdom at hand and the common practices that tap into righteousness in that kingdom. Again, righteousness is the gift. And I think maybe that's one of our biggest challenges as people who would come after Christ is to grapple with that, because it seems like there are things that we could do that would make us better people. And certainly there are things that we should do out of our love for Christ that mirror his character. But that doesn't inherently make me better. It's a reflection of who he is in me. And that's what I want. I want to be a good reflector. Right? I want to be a good reflector. I got a lot of cracks in my mirror. And things don't always come out right, but he's the healer. And do you know that that's what they call it when you go in to get your windshield fixed and you got a crack? They're going to heal the crack, right? All right, okay. Get going. That's not in the Bible, so we'll just keep going. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 5 through 15. It's a bit more of an extended passage. I don't know how far we'll get into this today, but Jesus is going, he said, be careful how you practice your righteousness. The first thing he talked about was the practice of giving, okay? Giving doesn't make me a better person, but what it does is it is a means of tapping righteousness. It's kind of like, I think of it like getting maple syrup out of a tree, right? You have to, it's all there, but you have to tap it so it can come out. And the gift is the same way. He said, here's the gift. Now open it. Open it. Let me show you how to open this. Let me show you how to tap into the greatness of God that's in this. Not because of what you've done, but because of the greatness of what he's given you. But not just anybody is going to open the gift. And you can't open it any way you want. Okay, let's just read it. Let's just read Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Let me read, and then we'll just start to unpack this a little bit. And so Jesus said, we're going to talk about prayer now. We're talking about giving. Now he's going to talk about prayer. And he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, you can think of the word outsiders. Outsiders, that was how they referred to the outsiders, those who weren't of the nation of Israel, weren't partakers of the promises at this point. Do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And Jesus goes on to say, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So I want to go back to verse 5. Let's just kind of unpack this and consider a little bit about what's going on. And I really like to go back. What did the people who were sitting there hear? Because, you know, the culture there and the times there were definitely different than they are now. It doesn't mean that the truth isn't applicable now, but we kind of have to catch the first intent to bring it now. Otherwise, we'll just make it what we want it to be. So in verse 5, we have the phrase again that I mentioned last week that's going to show up again and again, where Jesus says, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Okay, and that word, again, has three different contexts that Jesus draws all of them out, and he wraps them all up. But the context for the words in the Greek could have been a translator. A hypocrite could have been a translator. It's somebody that speaks for somebody else. So obviously, it doesn't have the negative connotation that we associate with it. But it also could be a stage play actor, which also wasn't a bad thing. Like, we have actors today that pretend to be people that they're not for our entertainment, to be seen by us. Yeah, that was another context for the word. hypocrites or whatever, hypocrites, where we get the word hypocrite. And the last one is the one that we probably associate with most, and it's a real life pretender. It's somebody who wants you to believe they're something they're not in real life, usually so they can manipulate you in some way, get you to do something the way they want it. And so all three of those, when Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites, he brings all three of those in onto the stage, as it were. You know, as you represent God, don't misrepresent him as you speak for him, right? As an interpreter or someone that would speak on behalf of another. He goes, don't do this for the sake of being seen by people. Like, these things that you do, whether it's giving or prayer, it's not to make you look good in front of people. And don't pretend that your giving makes you righteous, right? That's the real life pretender, as if my prayer, my giving makes me. When we say the word righteous, what we internally process, I think, is somebody who's better than another. Isn't that kind of how we process righteousness? Like, they're a righteous person. What does that mean? It means they're better than so-and-so because they do X, Y, Z. The thing I love about the gift of righteousness is that it puts us all on the same playing field, and there is no one better than the other. If you were to go in to read Isaiah chapter 64, it says, all of us together have become defiled. Our righteous deeds are nothing more than filthy rags, right? And so this is, when we talk about righteousness, obviously it has to be something external to me. So he gives me this gift. That is the very interesting thing, because when we stand before God, it's not going to be about how good I was. It's going to be about what I did with the gift. That's going to be judgment, right? So did I stumble? Did I fall? Did I trip? Did I make mistakes? Absolutely. Did I wholeheartedly embrace the gift and say, God, change me? Absolutely. God's going to say, well done. Well done. Did I look at the gift and go, I really don't care for the gift. I think that requires too much of me. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm just going to be a good person. I rejected the gift. And Scripture says there is nothing awaiting but wrath for that. God is so merciful to us. He's not a harsh person. He comes to us gently and he says, please, please, please take this. You need this. I know how much you need this. He says, embrace it. And Jesus just said, man, here's how you tap into this. Like, you don't have to pray for God to accept you. He's already accepted you. And you don't have to give for God to accept you. He's already accepted you. And you don't have to fast for God to accept you. He's already accepted you. Do you know that those were three things in the Jewish culture that said, if you want God to accept you, you have to do these things? And he says, no, 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 no. God has accepted you. But if you practice these things, you will tap into the gift and you will find things that are beyond what you could ask or think or even imagine. He invites them. He's inviting them into the participation. So we see the word hypocrite. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, because they pretend that these things that they do, like they're speaking on behalf of God, and they'll tell you, you need to give more. Well, maybe you do and maybe you don't. Maybe you should ask God. I always say, people go, how much should I give? You should ask God. You might be surprised what he says. Like, if you ask with a sincere heart, he will answer you. Maybe that's why we don't ask. There's a lot of things I've been afraid to ask God. I was just telling somebody this morning, just a childhood thing, but it was kind of funny. You know, our view of God is it changes over time and different things. But when I was a kid, I remember I was in the early 80s. We were in Conrad, and I was almost positive that my brother and I were going to get an Atari 2600 for Christmas. And this was going to be like the best gift that we had ever got, next to my Daisy BB gun that I had gotten, and harassed all the wildlife in Conrad with that. But I remember praying, because at that time in my church, they were preaching that for sure, like, Jesus was coming back tomorrow, because they had put barcodes on checks and that was the mark of the beast, right? And so I would go home and I would pray, oh, Jesus, please, please, please don't come back until I get my Atari and have a chance to play it. We all process in different ways, and we grow, and God comes and he invites us, and anyway, I don't even know why I said that. I was saying something, and then it had to do with something, but I don't know what it was. So I'll move wrong. So don't be a pretender. Don't do these things for the sake of other people so they would think you're righteous. And certainly don't pretend that doing these things makes you righteous. The gift, God's saving act, makes you righteous, and you can participate now. A hypocrite would take the practice and use it as a means of communicating their self-righteousness as opposed to engaging in the practice to release the display and the power of the imparted gift of God's righteousness. See, God does want people to see the righteousness, but not as coming from me, but as coming from him, right? It's not as coming from me. Those who put on the air of being righteous through their display of the practice are the pretenders. So Jesus is really showing us how to open the gift that we have been given. Now, I know this really isn't a Christmas message or a Christmas theme, but it is just interesting how we come to the point of gifts given, gifts open, gifts received. And we all understand at Christmas time, or I hope we do, that when we give a gift, it's not because somebody earns it. Because we love them. Because we care about them. Because we want them to have this thing. And once I give you a gift, it's yours. Do whatever you want with it. Take it out and throw it in the snowbank. You do that, I'll pick it up and take it home. It's yours. And it's the same way with this gift of righteousness. God said, it's yours. It's yours, I'm giving it to you. And that's why Jesus says, be careful how you practice your righteousness. Not that you produced it, but it's been given to you and now it belongs to you. It's yours. Do with it as you will. Practice it. And so he encourages us in this practice. And so Jesus moves from the practice of giving to the practice of prayer. And again, I just want to emphasize, he's not providing fence building material for a prayer garden. We have a Jesus, if we read it, there's kind of a pattern for prayer, like people would call it a pattern for prayer, but I don't think that's why he gave it, so that you would, he says, pray in this way. He's talking about a heart posture, not a pattern. Everything he represents a posture of the heart towards God as we pray. And Jesus said, you know, pray like this. You know, it wasn't, you must pray in this pattern. It's pray like this. Pray with this heart posture. And so don't get stuck in the pattern. The thing about fences, when you start building fences around things, you build a fence around giving, you build a fence around prayer, that's a safe area for you. But whenever you build a fence, it's automatically going to create a dynamic of right and wrong. All right, this is the right way to pray. Anything outside the fence is wrong. If you do it outside of there, you're wrong. How much does that edify the body of Christ and bring us together? Because I'm here to tell you, I don't pray the way you do. You don't pray the way I do, and that's okay. I found that there's a funny tension in churches where we want everybody to be the same, right? I've encouraged people many times, if you start a ministry, don't think everybody's going to come because everybody's not like you, and nobody will ever love the thing you love the way you love it, and that's okay. And in Scripture, we find the word harmony, right? And harmony doesn't mean sameness. It means that different people complement one another's by the different things that they do, and we create a harmony, and it should be a beautiful harmony. And so I don't think Jesus is creating a pattern of sameness in prayer. He's just saying, when you pray, as you will all pray a little different, but pray with this posture of heart towards your Father, because prayer is about something, and that is the same for everybody. Okay? But we will all address it a little different. Okay, so it's not fence building material. So I'm going to try not to build a fence. If it looks like I'm starting to build a fence, you just holler out fence and I'll stop and we'll recalibrate and go someplace else. Okay. Jesus isn't pointing out the most holy way to pray. He is simply revealing the heart of the practice And the heart of the practice is to be face to face with the giver. I want you to remember that. All of these practices are about being face to face with God. That's what was taken, and even scientists today, brain neuroscientists are telling us that when you are face to face with somebody and you see in their eyes that they're glad to be there with you, that there is a chemical reaction that actually happens in the brain. We call it joy. And that is released into the soil of your life, and it is a strength. It's not necessarily a feeling, although I think good feelings can follow, but it is a strength that's released into the soil of our lives, and it helps us to navigate difficult situations. When we don't have that trigger happen that God put there, we become narcissistic. Okay? This is why it's so important that we remain in community. This is why it's so important that we're not just critical of one another. Like, I can look at somebody and not agree with them and go, you know what, I can still be glad to be here with you. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you love me. I'm glad you cared enough to show up today. Thank you. It gives me strength. That's a true statement. That's actually a scientific, proven fact. And so it's in Scripture all the time. We find, as we're going to see in Psalm 16:11. Look at what David wrote. You will make me to know the path of life in your presence. That word presence means face to face. In your presence is fullness of what? Joy. Is fullness of joy. When I'm face to face with God, I experience the strength of joy that is not available anywhere else. So Jesus is keying us in on practices that allow us to tap into this gift of righteousness that restores us to face-to-face relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you, no matter what you think, he is glad to see you. He said, love the Lord your God with all that you are. I was telling somebody the other day, I mean, I just there's just days, the best way I can describe how life is going is I just feel like a booger. I just feel like a booger, a fresh-picked booger. You can roll me up, you can flick me, I don't care. That's what I feel like. I mean, everything is just... But I literally, I went to God and I said, I laughed one day. I said, well, God, I'm your booger. You picked me, right? You're glad to see me. And I'm here. I'm struggling. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. But I'm not going to take that away and try to fix it myself. What I realize is I need to get face to face with you. And I need to know your joy of being with me, that you have chosen me and that you are working in me, that you have a transformative work that you are able to do through your righteousness, despite how I struggle. I want to be face to face with you. And that's the reward. That is the reward. That is the gift. And that is the reason I yield myself to his lordship, because I want to know that more. And it doesn't always happen in a moment of great emotion. You know, we're going to talk about prayer, and sometimes I think we relegate prayer to the times when we really feel it. It's not necessary. That's good. I like that. I love to have a good prayer time, and I can just get before God, and just feel it. I feel it. You know, there's a rush of emotion, whether it's a cry or rejoice or whatever it is, and that's prayer. But that's not all of prayer. Like, Paul says, pray without ceasing, and actually what he said is don't miss any opportune time to pray, but I find so many times through the day that I just need to get face-to-face with God, and I don't have to run away to do that, and that's where sometimes we get, you know, like the pattern that we build a fence, oh, I got to go. No, I just go into the inner room right here, and I stop, and I realize, God, I just need to stop, and I just need to come before you and to look to you and go, I need your help. I need your help, God. You're the only one who can satisfy. You're the only one who can provide. You're the only one who can protect. You're the only one that can help me with this. And there's nobody else here right now, but I know that you are here and you're glad to be with me because you said you would never leave me or forsake me. Even though I feel forsaken right now, but I'm going to embrace the promise, and what righteousness releases to me is your presence. I want to be face to face with you. So, You make me know the path of life. That is the path of life. Jesus said, you lead me in paths of right, or the Psalms 23, you lead me in paths of righteousness, path of life, for your name's sake, for his name's sake. Like it's for his righteousness, not for mine. I like that. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think that is a foundational anchor passage when it comes to prayer. Because in our good intentions, prayer can just come out crooked. Okay? I would say most of the prayers for a better part of my life had much more to do with getting God to do something for me than getting face to face with him and letting him do what he needed to do. And so the psalmist tells us, you'll make me know the paths of life. In your presence is the strength that I need to navigate the hard situations of life and pleasures forevermore. All of the good things that I need are in your presence. I just need to get face to face with you and let you be God. Because you're good. Because you're good. And the things that you will do, I couldn't even ask or think or imagine. And they'll be amazing. And I would like you to do that. So again, this is an amazing opportunity of righteousness. And righteousness, I want to say this again, it's an important gift, but righteousness is a vertical dynamic. Okay. Jesus talks about the hypocrites. What do they take righteousness and make it? They make it into a horizontal dynamic. I want you to see my righteousness, right? Isn't that what Jesus is warning against? He goes, don't do this because righteousness is about this. Righteousness is about you and God, right? This is what was lost. This is what needs to be restored. This is the reason the gift was given, was to restore this. And if this is right, everything else can come into line. It can. Righteousness is a vertical dynamic. It's necessary between God and humankind. It is the one thing that got broken when sin entered the equation. But God made a way to give it back and restore the vertical relationship. So that's what the gift is all about. And Jesus warns, don't make it about out here. It will make its way out here, but righteousness primarily is between you and God. And when you consider righteousness and how it comes and how it's worked out, keep it in that place so that it remains healthy. And it will be seen for what it is in the horizon of your life as you work it out. Okay? The imparted gift of righteousness is lived out in our horizontal relationship, or in our horizontal relationships, in humble acts of reflecting the character of the giver. Okay? So, here to here, I understand righteousness. When it comes out here and in between us, the way that it's perceived or the way that it's healthy is when I go, oh, I know what I've seen when I was face to face with him. Now I want to reflect him out here, right? And so now his righteousness is seen. When you look in a mirror and you see yourself, you look at the mirror and go, oh, mirror, you're so beautiful. No, the mirror just reflects something. I mean, I look in the mirror. If I look in the mirror and, you know, I got 3 new warts and is it my hair is going, I don't pick something up and throw it at the mirror. Like, oh, man, that's, you know, not only do we reflect God, but there's a lot of reflectors in our life. It says when we look in Scripture, we reflect and we see ourselves as in contrast with who he is. But anyway, that's off subject. I just thought of that and I was squirrel. So there it was. The prayer that Jesus is telling us we will practice is an opportunity to engage in the reward of face-to-face communion with God. Prayer is about the vertical relationship first. And what happens during this practice will be lived out as I display what I have experienced in the face-to-face secret place. And that is really the force behind what Jesus says in verse 6, for you to go away and have some face time with the Father. Right? And so he's not building a fence of, oh, this is the only way you can do meaningful prayers. You got to find a secret place and you got to go there. He goes, no, this is a vertical relationship. Don't turn it into something else. Don't do this so that you're seen by people and they think something different of you. Do this because you realize you need to get face to face with your Father and find a place where you can do that without complicating it. Right? When I'm at Murdoch's and I'm having a hard day, sometimes I just need to step outside the back door of the warehouse, and that's my secret place. Or maybe I'm standing in a corner by a bunch of boxes. Or if I'm here at the house, you know, sometimes my secret place is across the road. And sometimes it's upstairs with the rabbit. And sometimes it's wherever, but it's just that place where I go, God, I just need to be face to face with you. And it's not going to do me any good to try to make people think something else. What really needs to happen first is this, and then I'll know where to put my feet when I come back, right? And that's what I'm looking for. I love those passages of scripture that say he will enlarge our steps under us, that he makes level paths for our feet to walk on. I pray that all the time. God, I'm just tripping along, right? I need you to, God, enlarge my steps under me. I don't know how to even take a step forward, it feels like. So I'm here face to face with you, and I'm asking for your direction. So verses 7 and 8 from Matthew 6, we're definitely not going to make it to the end today. It's okay. Here's what Jesus says. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Again, let's draw out this interpersonal dynamic that's at work. Jesus is talking to this crowd who has experienced some things, and if you were to, Jesus mentions the Gentiles, but you also have within the Jewish sect and society, you'll read about them in the book of Acts, that there were Jewish, they called them exorcists. Right? And they would go around, they would do things in the name of God. And the way that they did these things is they had prayers or whatever written down, and they would repeat them again and again and again until the spirit obeyed or until something happened. And the Gentiles, when they went to their idols, they did the same thing. It was the same repetition of the same words. And they just supposed that if they nagged enough, somebody would hear them and respond. I have a story about that. When our daughter, Vanessa, was right after we moved here, she was 2, and I think she was a little older. She was probably 3 or 4, and Vanessa was persistent. She was like the widow and the judge in the Bible. She would come again and again and again and again, and she would find 15 different ways to ask for the same thing, and no wasn't in her vocabulary, and it would just get frustrating. You know, she thought that she would wear me out with her many words and asking, and that she would be heard if she asked enough times. And so one night, Cassandra was gone. I'm at home. Vanessa comes. It's bedtime. The teeth are brushed. She wants a piece of candy. I said, no, go to bed. But she goes down the hall, and she comes back, and she asks me a different way. No, go to bed. She comes back the third time. Now I'm starting to get frustrated. No, go to bed. And I had always ask God, I said, God, would you help me to catch teachable moments? Because I realize with my children, not every moment is a teachable moment, but there are teachable moments in their lives, and I don't want to miss those. And I just felt the Spirit of God prompt me that this was a teachable moment. Of course, I said, okay, should I get the spoon? God said, number one, she's not responding to your no. Maybe you need to find a good yes. And I'm like, well, I don't want to give her. He goes, it's not that you don't want to give her candy. It's just you understand the consequences of what's being asked of you. And you're saying, I don't want you to experience that. Oh, He goes, so tell her yes, but just tell her what it costs. Oh, okay. So she comes down the hall. Sure enough, I knew she was coming back. Blah, 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 Dad, I want a piece of candy. I said, okay, have as many as you want. And the look of awe and surprise on her face was, I wish I would have had a picture. Really? And I'm like, yeah, but I want you to know what it's going to cost. What's it going to cost? I said, well, you get one squat with a spoon for every piece of candy that you eat. Well, that's not fair. And she went back and went to bed. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. This is amazing. Like no has been the wrong answer the whole time. I just need to let them know that there's a consequence for what I'm asking for. And so anyway, all that story is about asking with many words. And Jesus says, don't be like that. And I would say, I could have tied that story into another part of this, but I don't know. We'll get to it today. So anyways, go back. He said, don't be like that. You're not going to wear God out. He's like, this is about face-to-face relationship. This isn't about nagging God to get what you want. So don't do that. Don't approach prayer that way. That is the wrong posture of heart to approach prayer with. Right? You have to do it like that. You've seen this. You see that it really doesn't work. But let's investigate that a little bit because it's interesting and there's some things that we have to consider. Because I often ask God for help. Okay, now we think about this. How do we approach God? How do we approach God when we pray? Because the Bible does have some things to say about persistence, right? And so I kind of want to venture into that a little bit. Because I often ask God for help or for provision or many other things that are only possible with God. I do ask him. And when I ask God, I know a couple of things. There's a couple of things that I land on, and I rest there, and I'm confident that it is true. One of those things, when I ask, is I know that he heard me. You know, I've found this dynamic in my own life. I tend to repeat things. You'll notice this when I preach. If there's something I really want you to make sure you know, I'll come back and I'll say it a couple times. It's not bad teaching practice, but I find I do that in my conversations with people, and that's not always good. And I had somebody tell me once, they go, Brent, you know, when you say something, I heard you the first time. Even if I didn't acknowledge it, I heard you. And I've learned that with people. When I say something, I don't have to repeat it five times. They heard me. And you know, I know that with God. I know that he heard me. I know he never turns a deaf ear to me. He heard me when I asked. But sometimes the child in me comes out, doesn't it? And what I want is a response. It's not enough to know that you heard me. I want to know what you're going to do about it. But he hears me, and he hears you when you ask. The second thing that I know is the fact that God already knows what I'm facing. Sometimes I'm like the intelligent agency for God, and I need to let him know what's going on. Like, obviously, you didn't see this. Right? He already knows. He already knows. When I come, he hears me. He opens the door and lets me come in, even though he already knows. Do you ever do that with your kid? You're watching out the window. You see what they're doing. They come to the door. You know what they're going to tell you. And they walk in and you go, I already know. He doesn't even say that, but I know that. And Jesus said, your father already knows what you need before you ask. That is true. I know that. I can rest in that. And one of the last things that I know is that God has already made a way for whatever it is I'm facing. Like nothing catches him by surprise. He's already made a way. Now, I don't know what the way is, and that's the hitch in the giddy-up. That's the flaw in this law. That's where I struggle. I want to know what he's going to do, and I want to know how he's going to do it. But you know, that's not always my information to have. I think that's the first thing I have to wrestle with in prayer is it's not always mine to have, but I need some places to land. He heard me. He knows what's going on, and he's made a way, okay? Now, in these types of prayers, I still pray. Even though I know that, it's not like I don't pray. I still pray because here's what we're told, and I believe it's a fulfillment of what Paul tells the Philippian church. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's we're told to do this. We're told to do this, and so I I face a situation, I look at it, and so many times when I come to God, now again, it's about posturing our heart. It's about posturing our heart. It's not wrong to tell God what I desire, but don't get entitled. Don't get demanding. We're going to see as Jesus, he's really going to lay out the posture of heart for prayer. But this is all about when we repeat and repeat and repeat, really, it's about me getting what I want. It has little to do with being face to face with him and caring about the other side of the conversation. It's just, I got something that I see and I want it done. And here's how I want it done. And I want you to do it this way. And I'm going to keep telling you I want you to do it this way until you do it. Jesus said, don't think that's going to work. That's the wrong posture of heart, right? And so, not wrong to tell him, I certainly do. And so many times I'll pray and I'll say, God, this is my desire. That's honest. This is my desire. This is what I would like you to do. This looks good to me. I believe I'm well-intended in asking for this. I don't believe this is selfish. I believe, you know, and I'll lay it out there. God, this is what I desire. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think we should do that. I think Scripture says we should do that. And it says we should do it with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you hear me. Thank you that you're listening. Thank you that you've made a way. God, it really what I'm saying is, God, it would make me feel really good if you would do it this way. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. As long as the posture of heart isn't demanding, it's our Father who is in heaven and can see more than me. Let your name be kept holy in my praying, but God, here's my desire. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. I do that all the time. You'll hear me pray it out loud when I pray for people, and some people go, oh, that's kind of wishy-washy. No, it's not. I just know my God. I know that his ways are higher than my ways, and I know that I don't always see right, and I know that my well-intentioned desires aren't always in line with what he's doing. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to tell him, because I know he loves me, and he loves being face-to-face with me, and I love being face-to-face with him, and I need to know that I can just talk to him. So I do. So, do that. Do that. There's not a thing wrong with that. Now, next step, I know these things, but if I pray and I express myself and God does not answer in accordance with the desire I have presented with thanksgiving, then what? Because that's really where we get to the crux of what Jesus is saying, that when they pray and if it doesn't happen the way they wanted to pray, they go back and they repeat it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Which is, it's a posture of heart thing, isn't it? So what do I do? What do I do if God doesn't answer the way I'm asking him to answer? When I don't get the desired response, what do I do? Jesus told us what some do. They suppose that God didn't hear, so they use a lot more words to ask again. Well, I know that he heard. I know that he heard. There's a lot of nights, I'll just be honest, Cassandra and I will sit down to pray, and I'll just, whether it's tired or whatever it is, and a lot of times I pray throughout the day. I mean, I don't disappear, but I love Cecil's prayer. You know, prayer is so honest and simple in the prayer of God help. I like that. I pray that a lot. Oh, God help. God help. God help. I don't know what's going on. God help. But I'll get to the end of the day, and I'm just kind of worn out. And all I can think of, right, when it comes to prayer time, is the things I've already asked for. And I'll tell Cassandra, I go, you pray tonight. I just don't have any words. I know God heard me. I know he did. I know, and I know that he cares. And I know that he's made a way. And I don't just want to address prayer as a repetition. It's supposed to be face-to-face, and tonight, I just want to be face-to-face with him in silence. I just want to hear him say something, right? Because prayer is not a monologue. It's a conversation between two people that care for one another. Conversation. And that's how Jesus is telling us to posture ourselves. So Jesus told us what some do when their prayers don't get answered, but or I shouldn't say don't get answered. They just don't come about the way I'm asking, the way I desire. When I don't get the desired response, I'm learning to lean into what I do know and to go back in prayer and ask God to help me walk in what he is doing, because I want to be face to face with him in what he is doing. You know, I ask for things. I was just telling Dana this morning, the only time God has ever, we're in the context of talking about healing. She told us about a guy, she had a spot on his nose, and she prayed for him, and God made it disappear. I said, isn't it funny that God, like the nose prayer, that's God, that's the one that you answered. What about all the rest of these that seem so much more dramatic? And the only one that I've ever encountered like that, where, I mean, it was a pretty dramatic healing, was my grandma had this burning in her feet and this tingling that wouldn't go away, and she couldn't sleep. And so one day I prayed for my grandma and the tingling went away out of her feet, and that's it. It was the foot prayer was the only one that God's ever answered that way for me. I'm like, God, why the foot prayer? Why the foot prayer? Why not all these other ones that I've prayed? And he goes, well, I've answered them. I just didn't answer them in the pattern that you asked me to answer them, but I worked in them. And so I'm finding more and more that when I pray, and I know God heard me, and I know he's made a way, that I go back and I go, God, well, God, if you're not answering according to my pattern, would you help me to see what the pattern is? Because I just want to be face-to-face with you in this. I want to walk with you in what you're doing. It's not like you didn't know the way that I would like, and like it's the best thing in the world. Like, you've got something better that you're doing that I just couldn't imagine, and so would you help me to walk with you in that? And would you show me what it looks like to be a part of you answering this prayer? Because at the end of the story, that's all that's really going to matter. Jesus said, posture your heart that way. Posture your heart that way. Because God is at work, and he does care, and he does hear you. But sometimes he can just see farther beyond what we can see. And he says, I need you to stay in communion with me and to stay face to face. And I think that that is a great place that we come and we address, because scripture does tell us to be persistent in prayer. But persistence doesn't always mean just repertory. Persistence is a posture of heart where I don't give up being face to face with God in regard to this situation. That's persistence. And as a matter of fact, persistence, one of the things when you talk about persistence is in prayer, it's about us not giving up. Like, because what is the other tendency? If I pray and it does not happen according to that pattern, then I give up. Well, God must not have wanted that. Oh no, I think it matters very much to him because it affects you. I just think maybe that wasn't the pattern, and he wants you to stay face to face. He wants you to be persistent in prayer. Remember, prayer is to get us face to face. It's about a posture of heart and to come before him and to say, God, I'm still not getting it. I still can't see it. Would you help me today to walk this out? Man, that's a great prayer. Like, knowing God doesn't mean you get everything. We're in school, folks. We're still learning. We're still growing, we're still walking, there's still transformation happening in my life every day. I reserve the right to get smarter. We are taught in Scripture to be persistent in prayer. And so let's keep that in alignment with what Jesus is teaching with persistence, or about persistence. Persistence and repetition are not necessarily the same thing, and especially in prayer. Persistent doesn't mean you repeat the same thing again and again and again. It just means, remember, prayer is a means of being face-to-face with God. It's a means of tapping into the gift of righteousness. So I'm going to be persistent in that, and I'm going to posture my heart for that. Persistence in prayer is to stay engaged in the conversation with God about what I am experiencing in life. And this is great. This is great because in that persistence, I can tell God, God, I'm frustrated. I know you see how much this frustrates me. And I know you see how hard this is. And so I'm going to ask you for more grace, because I really, really need you to be at work in my life today in this way. God, this is painful. This is hard. God, my desire is that you would just fix it because that would make me feel better. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Be glorified here on earth just like you are in heaven. You know, we see what Jesus is tugging at as he begins to give us the posture of the heart. I'm often unsure about what to do, and I return to God often with questions and requests for help. But that doesn't look like repeating a demand over and over until God gives in. Persistence, I think this is interesting. Persistence from a biblical worldview has nothing to do with getting God to hear. Persistence is a tool to remind me not to quit because I have a God who is taking me through. See, persistence is for me. Persistence is for me. I don't need to remind God. He hasn't forgotten. But when I am persistent, who does it remind? It reminds me who I'm walking with. And that's why he says, don't grow faint and lose heart. Be persistent. Stay face to face. Do you feel angry today? Okay. Be persistent in prayer. God, I'm struggling with anger today. And I even feel like I'm upset with you. We're at the end of every day, Cassandra and I, we try to make a habit of three things we appreciate, just made us smile during the day. Three things we appreciate about one another. Three things we appreciate about God. And sometimes I get to the end of the day, and that's the hardest one. Like, God, you didn't fix it yet. And I'm struggling with that. And like, I can't think of anything good that you did. Now, I know that's not true because when we start to talk, there's so many good things that God has done. It's just we get focused on something and we lose sight of all those other things. But it has been helpful to me to express that to God so that he can gently remind me of all the good things that he has brought into my life. And I see that and I, oh God, thank you. Thank you. You are taking me through. I know that you've heard, but God, doggone it, couldn't you hurry this up? This is hard. This is hard. I want to see life. I long to see justice. I long to see the pain alleviated. But you're doing something that I can't see. And would you help me to walk with you in that? Persistence keeps me engaged in the conversation of transformation. And that's, I think, the other thing we have to understand about prayer. When we get face to face with God, we are being changed. We are being changed. You can't come into the presence of God and not be changed. And again, I say, don't, when we say words like presence and face-to-face, don't just allocate that to those times when you just felt it and felt like the earth shook and you knew God was there. And okay, that was it too. But you can be face-to-face and in his presence and not feel a thing. And you can be in his face, not in his face, face-to-face, in his presence, and be struggling. It's just important to keep coming because he said, come. He said, come. Doesn't matter how you feel, your feelings don't determine who I am. I'm your God, and I love you. And so that's why throughout the day, I pray often, and most of my prayers are pretty short. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. Said something, somebody asked him, how much do you pray? And he says, well, I rarely pray for more than 5 minutes, but I rarely go for more than 5 minutes without praying. And that doesn't mean that he was stopping and checking out every 5 minutes to pray. It just means that we stop and we recognize God is with me. He is an ever-present help. Now, God, you're here. I'm looking to you. I need your help. And I rarely have the flash of lightning moments and things, but I know that he's there. I know he's face to face. And it's like, God, can I stand before you so you can do the transformative work in me that needs to happen because you have made a way. You're doing what only you can do. I'm just having trouble staying in those tracks. But I want to walk with you. So show me your way so I can walk with you. And that's a posture of heart and prayer. So we didn't get to the posture. We'll address posture probably be after Christmas. I probably won't go into this next week, but I'm not saying for sure. Maybe I will. Maybe I won't. I'll try to have a good Christmas message for you next week, even though I think this is all about Christmas. I can't help but think we go and we visit our kids, our son and daughter-in-law on Sunday nights, and we hold the grandbaby, Micaiah. And I will tell you that my favorite thing to do when I hold her is to look in her face. Just stare in her face. That's why I love babies. I'm always looking in their faces. I'm always trying to get a smile, and some babies will smile, and some babies won't smile. It's like, well, but there's something about face-to-face. Face-to-face, that's prayer. God's like, you're my child. I want to get face-to-face with you because I see me in you. And I want you to have all that I've given you in this gift of righteousness and reconciliation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. This is all face-to-face stuff. He goes, I have things I want to give you. And it's not about you performing well. It's just about you coming. And prayer is one of those means of coming face to face with God. So it becomes less of a burden and more of an opportunity. I think that's a transition and a shift we have to make. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity, right? Somebody told me, hey, there's $100 million in this box, and here's some keys. All you got to do is practice using the keys and open the box. Like, it wouldn't be, oh, darn, I got to do that again. Give me the keys. Let's get with the show here. So we'll finish that up later on. So you've got your reflection cards. I've missed this the last couple of weeks, but just take a moment and reflect on, you know, what is it that God was speaking to you today, and to take that with you, because it's not a just for this moment. Like, he wants to meet you every day, all week. And it's not some weird formal thing. It's in the posture of the heart of God. I want to be where you are. That's what Jesus was telling this crowd. You don't have to run off to the temple at the hour of prayer to find God. Don't think he's going to hear you because you've repeated the same prayer for the last 20 years. He wants you face to face with him. And not only does he want to hear you, but he wants you to hear him. And I guess that's the other thing. Man, please listen when you enter those moments. There's something holy about listening. Well, I don't hear anything. That's okay. There's times that my wife and I sit in the same room and don't say a thing, but we know we're being heard, and we know that we're in the presence of one another, and there's a comfort and wholeness that comes in. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That's promise. That's promise of presence. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are Emmanuel. You sent Jesus, and we celebrate that during the season. He came physically and lived on this earth. And then he went away, but before he did, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you another who is like me, the Spirit of Truth. And Spirit of Christ, we know that you are here and you are continually with us everywhere we go, and we invite you, come, fill us, saturate our lives with your presence, with your power. Come, teach us and lead us. Come and lead us to that place of face-to-face. We thank you that you are here with us. We ask that as we go out, that you would take your word, that you would plant it in the good ground of our hearts, and that you would water it, and that you would cause it to grow and to yield a harvest 30, 60, 100 times. God, we know you've heard us. God, today we offer to you again so many prayers, God, that we may have just chalked up to frustration of unheard things, of why didn't this work out. Spirit of Christ, would you help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand? what you've done or what you are doing. Would you lead us forward? God, even though we can't see, you have made a way. And I pray that you would be near to each one. I pray that you would be a comfort to each one. I pray that you would be the wholeness that each one needs. I pray that you would be the strength that we all have need of. We thank you for all these things. Would your presence abound in us, and would your gift of righteousness be seen through us as we reflect your character and your nature in our relationships and our sphere of influence. We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.